Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Well, our lesson is not one that makes one happy. The very subject is unpleasant, problems facing the church. And we do not consider it in order to express pessimism or create depression. But we must face certain realities as we serve the Lord. We're going to consider some problems facing God's people in our time, not so much concentrating on specifics as with general problems that give rise to many aggravating situations and circumstances. Special problems usually come from larger issues that must be recognized and corrected before the specific matters can be rectified. Who would dare set himself forth as an expert as if he knew all the problems facing the church? Certainly not your speaker. Most of us are only aware of things in a relatively small area of the world compared with the church over all the world. Furthermore, what is a problem in some localities may not be the case in other places. Each locality may have its own peculiar set of problems, but often they overlap. But we wish to consider some matters that are probably characteristic of brethren in many, if not most, places. Now, it's nothing new for the church to face problems. It's been that way since Pentecost. And this is not said to minimize the seriousness of problems, but only to help us get and to keep things in perspective. We need to be aware of problems, but we should not think that merely being aware of them is going to correct them or cause them to go away. But if we're ever going to do something beneficial in correcting problems, we first must become aware of their existence. Now, the church faces problems that come from within and from without its ranks. But our lesson is going to center attention on problems that we sometimes create for ourselves, those that come from within. And often these are by far the most difficult ones to correct. We begin by taking note. There is even among brethren a growing ignorance of the Bible. Now, this is not being judgmental in an evil sense. It is simply to observe what is the case. It seems that so many in the church, both young and old, have such a wide lack of knowledge even of the fundamentals. And this is serious, seeing the emphasis in the Bible on knowing what the will of the Lord is. The Word provides the evidence upon which our faith is founded. The lack of the knowledge of the Word can only mean a weak faith. We are to study the Bible, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, but it is evident that many members of the church neither study nor show much interest in Bible study opportunities afforded them by the local congregations. And even though Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, so many place such importance on the material side of life to the neglect of the spiritual that they do not learn His Word. Jesus taught in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." And yet so many do not search the Scriptures, as did the noble Bereans of whom we read in Acts 17 and verse 11. As in the days of ancient Israel, as written in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But friend, when members of the church know the Word of God, they will not only remain faithful, they cannot be led astray by the whimsical manners of men, but will aggressively, actively pursue the doing of the will of the Lord in every respect. But without knowledge there will be a weak faith, no guidance, ultimate disapproval from God, the danger of apostasy, the loss of salvation. Christianity is a taught faith, John 6:44 and 45. Churches of Christ were once known as a biblically informed people, and still are in many instances. But it would not be fair to so characterize all the church generally that way now, even though there are many who know the Word. There has been an emphasis upon academic degrees alongside the de-emphasis of "Thus saith the Lord" in preaching and teaching. Some who preach are trained in religion generally, but not the faith of Christ. Opinions of religious authors and theologians seem to be more in vogue than the inspired writings of Scripture. Human literature, human wisdom, human reasoning, why, they're taught in classes rather than the Word. We've become a people that follow men all too often rather than learning the Bible, the way of God. This drift has been accomplished under the guise of being more relevant for today, as if God's Word is not a sufficient guide for today. In some churches, if there's any Bible study at all, it is more from what some men have concocted rather than what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture. What a contrast to speaking as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11, and preaching the Word, 1 Timothy 4:1-4, as Paul instructed Timothy to do. Well, the result of this trend toward ignorance has been more language of Ashdod, imitation of denominationalism, unsound and uncertain sounds, non-biblical doctrines, and the result has been division and confusion and apostasy and digression, and a general disrespect for the Word itself. When you realize that the law of sowing and reaping is still operative, it is frightening to consider what is happening and will happen to future generations as we see the church becoming less and less like the New Testament church and more like the ways of men around us. A major problem that has arisen is confusion over what is the work and the mission of the church. Now, you would think this would never be the case among us. You would think, in light of the teaching that Christ came to save the sinner, 1 Timothy 1:15, Luke 19:10, and that the church is his body, Ephesians 1:22-23, that the gospel of Christ is the power unto salvation, Romans 1:16, yeah, you would think it would never be difficult to determine the work of the church as spreading the gospel to the saving of the lost. Especially ought we to understand this, since the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. We must also be reminded that what we do must be authorized by Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. The written word is the source of that authority, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And too many brethren seem to have ignored the need for authority, because they look longingly toward doing what denominations do. Friend, we're not left to just do anything and everything somebody wants to do. We have a work that is to be done, a distinctive work of the church, and we must confine ourselves there too. But some, in order to get numbers and to raise their finances, have shifted the drawing power from the gospel to recreation and gymnasiums and fun and games, and social reform without conversion to Christ. Some have gone wholesale into entertaining, providing fun and games for every age, secular education, babysitting services, political actions, even joining the world in demonstration for one cause or another. The work of the church is the spiritual salvation of mankind through spiritual reconciliation with God. I once heard a man spend 50 minutes of a so-called sermon urging the congregation to put his college in their budget. Since when did it become the work of the church to provide tennis courts, science laboratories, gymnasiums for schools? Some seem to think that if they throw some Bible classes alongside everything else, that this will justify the church financing the whole scene. We only ask for biblical authority for such as that, and we must have it before we can accept it. One manner used to confuse the work of the church is to contend that whatever a member of the church can do, the entire church can do collectively. The fallacy of that is that there are duties the individual has that are not always parallel with the duties of the body, the church. And even though the church is made up of individual members, everything the individual does is not a part of the corporate work. It is perfectly acceptable for the individual to conduct a profitable business, but not the church. The idea that the church can do whatever an individual can do is false doctrine that has taken millions of dollars from church treasuries that was given for the work of the church, but used in areas of activity where the funds should never have gone, and the work of the church is abandoned to that extent. Some have spent huge sums on recreational facilities, while missionaries go begging. In the words of James, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And a problem for the church today is being overwhelmed with the emphasis and the concern with this world, and it's failing to set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Now, while we're in the world, we are not to be of the world. The worldliness has sapped the influence and the power of the church everywhere. We are to save the world, not conform to the world, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Love of the world has generated a lax and a worldly-minded and permissive people toward immorality, toward drinking of alcoholic beverages, and dancing, and gambling, and many other worldly excesses that we see about us, even among some who erroneously refer to themselves as Christians. And pulpits have become silent as death in condemning the sins of the world among its members. You see, it might be costly to the clergy preacher and his high-paying job and his popularity, so he just simply won't teach what he thinks somebody won't like. It is evident that many in the church are striving for their pleasure and their material gain more than the welfare of their souls and the souls of their children. Now, if you doubt this, just observe closely the tremendous loss from the church of the young from among the members of the church, from families of the church. Family after family has so stressed this world that their children are not in the Lord. Jesus taught in Luke 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 10, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, that as they are minded to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Worldly emphasis has created the preacher shortage. While there is seemingly no shortage of those clamoring to get on some kind of staff and on the payroll of churches, there is a shortage of faithful men who will preach the gospel without fear, without favor, without compromise, and without perversion. There are those who readily compromise truth in order to retain their level of income. Covetousness affects the contributions and hinders the work that could otherwise be done. Works of the flesh, as listed in Galatians 5, still prevent entrance into the kingdom of God. We need to ask if we're influencing the world, or is it the other way around? The willingness to discard as useless whatever has gone before, and this craze for the new, without regard for what is true, has captivated the ambitions of too many. And the church is reeling beneath the pounding it takes from the worldly-minded members of the church. The reproach is heaped upon Christ because of the worldly lives of those so-called Christians, and it's such extensive it cannot be measured for its magnitude and the damage that it is causing to the cause for which he died. How can people live for the world and still claim to be of Christ? That's an inconsistency that cannot be explained. And change for change's sake is the watchword with many. And while we may improve our methods and the expedients that are lawfully used, some have changed the message and the mission in order to appeal to the world, bringing people into fellowship without converting them to the ways of God. Dear friend, we cannot declare just anybody to be a child of God unless the Bible so defines him. Many are being deceived by the lies of false teachers who say they only wish to change in matters of opinion. But upon examination of their message, it is obvious that the message they preach conflicts with the doctrine of Christ. We are naive to think false teachers are sincere. It is increasingly evident that the lives of many members of the church are not lights in the world, nor are they the salt of the earth. They hide the light of truth beneath a bushel of hypocrisy and imitation of error. It still rings true, however, that we are not to love this world, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. and we are friends with sinful things of the world, we are no longer friends of God, but His enemies, James 4 and verse 4. Doctrinally, the church is beset with modernism and liberalism in so many, many places. Now, this really has no relationship with being modern or generous, either one. Modernism is a system of thought that denies the Bible as the Word of God. It denies the miraculous. It denies even the existence of God, including the deity of Christ and the evidences of it. Modernism contends the first 11 chapters of Genesis are mere myth and only figurative language, for instance. Liberalism embraces the doctrines that have divided and torn the church through the years, as men imitate the substitute churches of denominationalism and adopt the doctrines of men, and slander faithful brethren to gain their own fame and fortune, and generally disrupt the brotherhood in order to create a do-your-own-thing approach to religion, forsaking the need for authority for what is said and done. They go their own way. They ridicule the old paths. They heap unto themselves teachers of error. Many churches once faithful are now submerged by liberalism. Now, this attitude toward Scripture has seeped into the church through brotherhood papers and books, and heavily through the Bible departments of the schools, modern speech so-called versions of the Bible, and the self-appointed scholars who have absorbed the modernistic teaching that they studied while gaining their religious titles and degrees at some seminary that's operated by modernist and denominationalist. And it's gained favor through big-name brethren who have had influence, but who have digressed from the truth. For years on end, these people have been polluting the minds of generation after generation until the church is staggering from the blows of digression and apostasy. The climate that only the intellectuals have any right to say or know anything, that others need to simply keep quiet, has captivated the so-called thinking, and it's a lack of thinking, of many people. As in the day of Paul, those who profess themselves to be wise are fools, because they have turned their head from biblical teaching and adopted the ways propagated by men in contrast to the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 29. But I suppose atop all of this is the pathetic and the tragic, lethargic indifference that holds control in the minds of many members and their leaders, alongside the disposition to simply go along to get along. Now, this is not a new problem either, nor is it something brand new among our brethren. Revelation 3 and verse 16 and the lukewarm church at Laodicea blazed the trail for this kind of religious stupor. So many manifest a who cares attitude. So many are unwilling to take their stand. So many are unwilling to work and to bear their part of the load. As someone once asked, "Do you know what are two great problems in the church?" And the other responded, "I don't know and I don't care." To which the questioner said, "You got them both." Now, you may see a lot of activity here and there, but often it is not an activity that is the Father's business, but just busyness. You hear a lot about love, 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 but it's not the kind of love of which one reads in Scripture, but a permissiveness and a tolerance of sin, an acceptance of false doctrines and false doctors, a pseudo-love that appeals to the emotions, but fails to manifest itself in genuine deeds that seek the other's highest good as God defines that good. Some who cry for love are among the most vicious people on this earth. They have no love for the truth. They have no love for those who stand for it and defend it. Their love is for their own bellies and their own way and whatever means that gains them their goals and their ambitions. Now, this lethargic indifference is seen in letting the other fellow do his work and mine too. It is seen in being against everything and for nothing. It is evident with the lessening interest in evangelism. Many churches are merely housekeeping for the Lord, and not even doing a very credible job at that. It is seen in the decline of accepting personal responsibility. It is seen in the unwillingness to cooperate and to work. Interest is centered on self, and what one wants, what makes one feel good, what is fun, What gets the crowd? What brings in the money? Rather than what is the will of God? There is compromise of truth and a so-called dialogue with those in apostasy under the guise of seeking unity. But those who do such things do not seek unity, friend. They seek fellowship in spite of division and in spite of God's prohibition of it. They preach we're to have a unity in diversity, which simply means to agree to disagree, and that doctrinal differences make no difference. Friend, unity in diversity, to agree to disagree, that's not unity, that's heresy. And the church is now plagued with the development of a so-called staff, almost a clergy of congregations, the soul-winning experts, without each Christian making his or her effort to be even be faithful, let alone to be soul winners. It is seen in the attitude that nothing applies to me, but to everybody else, and they ought to do what is necessary. This is a strength-sapping and energy-draining disposition against the welfare of the church. Nonetheless, and we must conclude this way, all is not evil, and the Lord has promised to be with us. With these and other problems, like the lack of discipline, weak leadership, failure of training, absenteeism, the Lord's people face hard times. It's up to the faithful to try to prevent, to face, to solve, to overcome, and to endure the problems in the church without developing hatred and bitterness toward those in error, for that would destroy us. Problems mean that we must be sure and more determined to keep step with the Master. We work for a remnant, to keep the flame of truth burning brightly after our term of service ends in physical death. May God help us to be faithful in this task. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.